the silence of Christ. Our evening lesson is Acts, the 8th chapter, beginning to read with verse 26 on page 955 in your Bibles. But an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. There is a desert road." And he rose and went, and behold, an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a minister of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this: "As a sheep led to the slaughter, or a lamb before its shearer is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken up from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, pray, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news of Jesus. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What is to prevent my being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught up Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. As our evening lesson portrays the story, Philip is directed toward an encounter with an Ethiopian in the desert. The Ethiopian is an individual of some importance, and the Bible tells his story in broad, swift strokes. He is the treasurer of Ethiopia, a person of considerable clout and responsibility in the court of his sovereign. He's reading his Bible. He was obviously a man of some religious interest. He had made a pilgrimage to the temple and was on the way home, riding in his chariot and reading the book of Isaiah. He was obviously open to new truth, ready and eager to be taught. He readily admitted to Philip that he did not fully understand what he was reading, but he wanted to understand. He was willing to be taught. He had been reading what Isaiah had prophesied concerning the sufferings of Christ. Philip, on being invited to ride along in the chariot, used the opportunity to tell him about Jesus Christ. The Ethiopian became a believer, professed his faith in Christ, and was baptized, and they never saw each other again. One of those interesting interludes on the pages of the New Testament. It is a story of a disciple's obedience and a man of faith who had an open mind. He also had a willingness, in spite of his prominence and his power, to admit that he did not understand. He wanted to learn. He was willing to be taught. What was it he did not understand? A part of it was Isaiah's prophecy concerning the suffering of Christ, and I quote, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, so he opened not his mouth." It is a passage that is hard to understand, the silence of Jesus before his accusers, before those who judged him and sentenced him to death. The charges against him were false. Laws had been violated in his arrest and in his trial. At least Pilate, who was the person with the final authority to put him to death, seemed to struggle over the matter of what to do with Jesus of Nazareth, and seemed to convey to history that he did not believe at all that he was guilty of the charges against him. You will remember that Jesus stood trial before three individuals: Caiaphas the high priest, Herod the tetrarch of Galilee, whom Jesus called the fox, and Pilate, the Roman procurator of Judea. Before all of them, he opened not his mouth. He was silent. And the question is why? Let's look for a moment or two at that question. As we prepare our hearts to gather about this table, why was he silent? Well, I think he was silent, first of all, because he stood before the closed mind and the unreceptive heart. Caiaphas saw Jesus of Nazareth not as an opportunity, but as a threat. Caiaphas, strange as it might seem, was a very religious man. On his forehead he wore a plate of gold, and inscribed on that plate were these words, "Holiness to the Lord." Once a year, he and he alone entered the Holy of Holies of the temple to make intercession for his people before God. Jesus should have been for him the fulfillment of all that his people had prayed for, longed for, hoped for, struggled through long years of hardship and exile and suffering. He should have been the fulfillment of his dearest hopes and his greatest dreams. For he was the one they expected to come, and when he came, beginning with Caiaphas, they rejected him. He did not fit their preconceived notions. Caiaphas had a closed mind and an unresponsive heart. He represents the form of religion without the heart of religion, the profession of a faith, but no real practice of it. Instead of being exhilarated by the thrilling possibilities that Jesus might be the one that they had hoped for, prayed for centuries, he saw him as a threat. He was drawing great crowds. Rumors about him were rampant. The sick were being healed. Dead were being raised. Blind eyes were seeing because of his touch. Lame legs were leaping and walking because of a word spoken by him. And sins were being forgiven by this Jesus of Nazareth. As his popularity and acclaim grew, the concern of Caiaphas and his associates mounted. And the Bible says plainly they took counsel that they might put him to death. So when Jesus appeared before Caiaphas and his friends, the deck was stacked. The verdict was already written. He was condemned already. And when Caiaphas challenged him, "Answerest thou nothing?" Jesus opened not his mouth. He's always silent before the closed mind and the unresponsive heart. He will not force his way into your life or into mine. He knocks at the door, but we must open it and let him in. Some months ago, I found this bit of verse. I do not know who wrote it, but it's worth thinking about. "I dreamed death came to me the other night, and heaven's gate swung wide. With kindly grace, an angel ushered me inside. And there to my astonishment stood folks I'd known on earth, some I'd judged, and labeled as unfit or of little worth. Indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free. For every face showed stunned surprise, for no one there He expected me. I can tell you tonight who will be there. Those of open and responsive hearts, who are open to His teachings, who are responsive to His way, and repentant of their sin. Jesus had nothing to offer Caiaphas, so he was silent. Caiaphas needing nothing from Jesus, and his mind was closed. The silence of Jesus is something to ponder. He is always silent before the closed mind and the closed heart. But note secondly that he's also silent before the unrepentant heart. When he stood before Herod, we are told that Herod was exceeding glad. He was eager to see him, to engage in dialogue with him. I suspect that Herod's conscience weighed heavily upon him, for he had beheaded John the Baptist on a whim. And when the fame of Jesus of Nazareth began to grow, Herod heard all of the rumors and what was being said, and he said this astounding thing about Jesus. He said, "It is John the Baptist whom I beheaded. He has risen from the dead." I suspect that Herod was eager to talk with Jesus. Perhaps it would be good to chat with him and gain some rest for his conscience, some peace for his heart. But there is no peace of heart for the unrepentant. We must acknowledge before God our sins and seek His forgiveness and turn our lives in a new direction. You can rationalize it any way you want to, but soon or late we sit down to a banquet of consequences. We must face our sins. Our sorrow should prompt our desire not only for forgiveness, but the seeking of strength to move in new directions, a new manner of living. On Pentecost Sunday, 1951, 4 days before he died, Dag Hammarskjöld, the former Secretary of the General of the United Nations, General Secretary of the United Nations, wrote in his diary, "I don't know who or what put the question. I don't even remember answering. But at some moment I did answer yes to someone or something. And from that hour, I was certain that existence was meaningful and that my life in self-surrender had a goal." That's what repentance is, the facing of oneself and asking God for strength to move in a new direction. In self-surrender, a new goal. John Donne once said, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is far more fearful to fall out of His hands." And that's what happens when our hearts are unrepentant. Martin Luther once prayed, "O Lord God, punish us, but be not silent toward us." He is always silent in the presence of the unrepentant heart. It is as G.K. Chesterton said, "We have hands that fashion and heads that know, but our hearts we lost how long ago." The silence of Christ is a dreadful thing to contemplate. He is silent before the closed heart, the unrepentant heart, and he's also silent before the indecisive heart. Pilate could not make up his mind. He twisted and he turned. He tried to compromise. He sought and offered reasonable alternatives. He alone, as Roman governor, had the power to pass the death sentence and to carry it out. In his heart, he knew the man Jesus was innocent, a victim of kangaroo justice. In fact, Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." But Rome did not like unrest in the colonies. He had been told by those who wanted Jesus put to death that if he did not do it, they would send word to Caesar that Pilate was not Caesar's friend. He couldn't have that message delivered to his home office. He did not want that. He could not have that. His conscience told him one thing. Political expediency dictated something else. And he went, as men and women often do, with the political realities. But before he went through it, he went through the public charade of washing his hands of the whole affair. He was saying, "I have none of this. It is not my doing. I wash my hands of this sordid deal. He had everything to do with it. It was his decision to decide. And not to decide was the decision. So they put Jesus to death. Isn't it odd to you that the New Testament is strangely gentle toward Pilate? There are no words of anger or reproach directed toward him. Only words of sorrow. He was trapped by his own interest. The constraints of reality were upon him. He would have helped Jesus if he could, but politics is politics, and so he didn't. Jesus was silent. Pilate saw the truth and knew his duty. Jesus is always silent before the indecisive mind. We have to decide. The decision is yours. The decision is mine. Lois Chaney, in her wonderful little volume entitled God is No Fool, writes a challenging essay. Once, she writes, a man said, if I had some extra money, I would give it to God, but I have just enough to support myself and my family. And the same man said, if I had some extra time, I'd give it to God, but every minute is taken up with my job, my family, my clubs, and what have you, and every single minute, and Sunday is my only day off. And the same man said, if I had a talent, I'd give it to God, but I have no lovely voice, I have no special skills, I've never been able to lead a group, I can't think cleverly or quickly the way I would like to or should. And God was touched. And although he did not usually do things like this, God gave that man money and time and a glorious talent. And then he waited. And he waited. And he waited. And then after a while, God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, shrugged his shoulders and took all of those things back from the man. The money, the time, and the glorious talent. And after a while, the man sighed and said, if only I had some of that money back, I'd give it to God, and if only I had some of that time, I'd make it available to God, and if I could only rediscover that glorious talent, I'd give it to God. And God said, shut up. And the man told some of his friends, you know, I'm not sure I believe in God anymore. Jesus is always silent before the closed heart, the unrepentant heart, the indecisive heart. The Ethiopian eunuch had none of those barriers. He was open and responsive. And when Philip told him about Jesus, he was decisive. He asked a question. Why can't I be baptized now? You can, if you believe with all your heart. And the eunuch replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he was baptized. John Rosen, a New York psychiatrist, works primarily with catatonic patients. His treatment takes a strong personal commitment on Dr. Rosen's part and almost all of his time. But the bottom line is this, that he works with his patients in a very personal way, and his patients make great progress. He is able to draw them out of the twilight into which they have retreated. He moves into the ward with his patients. He eats with them. He occasionally will move into a room with one of his patients and sleeps in a bed next to them. Day after day, he is visible as he walks through the ward and talks with them and eats with them. He is there for them. He touches their hands. He hugs them and he listens because he loves them. He is able in many cases to bring them back to sanity and to life. And often when they are once again able to speak legibly, the first words they utter are to him. And almost without exception, the two words they utter first to him are, "Thank you. Thank you." Think about that as you come to this table. Think of all that Christ has done for us, for you, for me. And say, "Thank you." But more than that, let your life be a prayer of gratitude. Our Father, we give thanks for the opportunity to be here together. Add your blessings to what has been said, and give us grateful hearts as we remember all that Christ has done for us. And may our lives and our lips proclaim, "Thank you. Thank you. Thank you." In Jesus' name, amen.